This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapters 5 and 6.
God loves us. God is for us. It's man who's at war with God. We're the ones who need to make peace with God. Reminds me of the guy who changed careers. He went from retail sales to police work. Several months after the transition, he explained his move. He says, "I prefer being a cop. The pay is fine, the hours are better, but most of all, I love a job where the customer is always wrong." And you know, we are the ones who are always wrong, not God. We're the ones who sin. We're the ones who need to be reconciled to God, not vice versa. And Jesus has made this possible on the cross. He died to resolve the differences between sinful man and God. Through Christ, God reconciled us to himself. And then notice, he has now given us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice this. Jesus unites us to God, then sets us on the mission of bringing other people to him as well. When God reconciles us, he then makes us a minister of reconciliation. He continues, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now here's a mind blower for you. Here is a phenomenal truth. On the cross, God was in Christ dying to save us. Now, God is in us pleading for men to be saved. Isn't that amazing? We're ambassadors for Christ. We're divine diplomats. We're God's spokespeople on the earth. Like a foreign envoy sent to a foreign country, we speak declarations from home in a way that the locals can hear and understand. We represent heaven. As ambassadors for Christ, we convey the message of heaven in a way that earthly ears can hear and discern and grasp. And you see, this involves two priorities, two equal priorities. We need to be faithful to the message, but we also need to be flexible with our methods. We represent heaven. We need to do it well, but we also want to reach people. We need to do that well also. We need to be relatable culturally, but reliable spiritually. We need to be true to the message, but we need to be shrewd with its delivery. And Paul adds, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was the sinless sacrifice. He knew no sin. He was the spotless lamb. Yet think about it. On the cross, in those few hours, God placed the full weight of every grimy act done in every slimy place on this planet. It was suddenly thrust on Jesus' sinless shoulders. Jesus became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. That is amazing grace. Jesus became all that's wrong with this fallen mankind so that we could become all that's right in a holy God. He did this for you. What a message this is. Nothing is more deserving of our max effort now than to communicate the gospel effectively. This needs to be our goal. See, as ambassadors for Christ, we're like an interpreter. You know, a good interpreter, he's fluent in two languages, both the language that's being spoken and the language that's being heard. He needs to be fluent in both. And God has made us his interpreters. We need to be faithful to the message of Scripture, but then we need to be fluent in the language of culture. Chapter 6. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Now remember, God was in Christ on the cross, dying to save the world. Now God is in us pleading for men to be saved. This means that we not only work for Jesus, but we work with him. And here Paul pleads with the Corinthians not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive grace without growing in grace. You know, this can happen. Don't let it happen to you. Take advantage of the favor and the access and the blessings that God's grace affords us. He says, for he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not next month. Not even the next moment, but now is the time to receive God's grace. The peak season for salvation is right now. Keep in mind, salvation is a seasonal business. You know, salvation's like beach toys. It's like Christmas decorations. There are only certain times of the year when a product gets sold. And likewise, now is the day of salvation. Right now is the season for salvation. Did you know when time ends and eternity begins, you'll no longer be able to obtain salvation? Now is the season for salvation. Today, the shelves are stocked. Today, business is brisk. In fact, God needs some help behind the counter. I used to work in a grocery store, and there was a rule. If customers were stacking up at the registers, even if you were on your break or at lunch, you got back to work immediately. You dropped what you're doing, you went back to work. The goal was to never make a customer wait. And this is why today God is calling for all of his people, all of his servants, to come to the front of the store. We got customers trying to check out, and they need to be told the gospel. And when I talk about that day when time ends and eternity begins, I'm not just speaking of the day that Jesus returns. Time ends and eternity begins every day for millions of people on this planet who die and meet their Maker. Right this second, people all over the globe are checking out, and they all desperately need Jesus. You hear a lot of talk today about near-death experiences. Folks see bright lights. They walk down long tunnels. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but that's not really what you're going to see when you die. It's not. The problem is that near-death experiences aren't really dead experiences. They're just near death, not really dead. The Bible tells us what's going to really happen when we die. C.S. Lewis, I love how he describes it. He puts to pen the first moment you're going to experience after you die. He writes this: there will be God, without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we have really chosen, whether we realized it or not. Now, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It won't last forever. We must take it or leave it. This is why now is the day of salvation. Everyone to the checkouts. Still got customers. Verse 3. He says, and he talks about his ministry now. He says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. I'm convinced that there are some ministries that just do more harm than good. They turn folks off through their carnal or archaic methods. The gospel will offend by its very nature. We don't want to offend unnecessarily. He says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. He's going to talk about his ministry now in the next few verses. You know, a typical church member doesn't really understand the sacrifices and the difficulties that a pastor makes. I've discovered this over the years. I remember when Pastor James, who had served as an elder at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, finally came on staff as our assistant pastor. I can recall several months into his tenure, He came to me one day and he told me, he says, Sandy, I just had no idea what all you go through. I thought I did, but I really didn't. You see, the Corinthians, they didn't realize all Paul had endured in his ministry to bring them the gospel. It's been said, a ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And in these next few verses, Paul is going to itemize the price that he's paid in ministry. He begins with the pressures of ministry. He says, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. He continues with the persecutions he found in ministry, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults. Then the passion he put into his ministry, the willing sacrifices he made, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, followed by the godly principles and priorities of his ministry, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Finally, Paul mentions a few paradoxes within his ministry, by honor and dishonor. You know, it's odd how people treat me when they discover that I'm a pastor. Some people show immediate respect. Other people show instant disdain, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. You know, against the backdrop of today's culture, the Bible is confrontational. You know, it's impossible for me to stand and teach honestly the Scriptures without ruffling some feathers. You know that? Not a week goes by that I don't make somebody mad. Trust me. Every message I preach ends in a split decision. Some folks call it a good report. Other people get offended. He says, by evil report, by good report, as deceivers, and yet true. I mean, not only do I teach, but I also lead. And there are those who like the direction I set. They believe that I'm sincere and I'm seeking the Lord. I'm true. But then there are others who disagree. They think I'm a phony. You know, that I'm a liar, a deceiver. I'm telling you, every decision I make is met with controversy. This is what makes it so tough. He says, as unknown and yet well known. You know, people think that everybody knows the pastor. But in some ways, nobody knows the pastor. Oh, everybody knows I'm Pastor Sandy. But a lot of times you forget that I'm Kathy's honey. And I'm dad to 7 kids now. And I'm G-daddy to now 2 precious grandbabies. And I'm even a pastor to other pastors. You see, everybody knows that I'm Pastor Sandy, but few people remember I got a life outside of what I do for them. As unknown, Paul says, and yet well known. Here's another paradox. As dying, and behold, we live. Paul says, we die to pride and selfishness, but all the while, God's life swells up in us. It's wonderful. He says, as chastened and yet not killed. God allows the pastor to taste tough times. He disciplines pastors as well. And what doesn't kill them makes them better. It does. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Oh, ministry is so full of highs and lows. You wouldn't believe it. I mean, I can get my heart broken by a friend that I trusted 1 second, and then a few seconds later, I get the joy of leading somebody into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's high 1 minute, a low the next. That's why you got to be persistent. Here's another irony. As poor, yet making many rich. Often a pastor gets by on a meager salary. All the while, he helps others grab hold of their spiritual riches in Christ. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. I mean, a pastor's bank account might hover near zero. But if he serves the Lord, he's laying up treasure in heaven. God will support his ministry with whatever he needs. You see, Paul's discussion about ministry wasn't tooting his own horn. That wasn't what he was doing. The Corinthians had questioned him. And Paul now just wants his friends in Corinth to know what he's endured for their sake. Like all humans, he desires to be respected. And he has that need. you know, to be appreciated. And I got to tell you, I know how Paul feels. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You know, the toughest times in ministry are when folks criticize what they see, all the while ignoring the sacrifice you're making that they can't see. When people don't trust your heart, when they don't appreciate your efforts, it's tough. It's not right, it's not fair. But always remember, neither was the cross. It wasn't fair either. Several years ago, I came under attack from a group of critics within our church. They had some problems with what I was doing and some decisions I was making. And I'll never forget going over to my dad's house one morning and asking for his advice. I can remember going in and just sort of spilling my guts. And I said, "Dad, you would think that after serving faithfully for 13 long years, I wouldn't have to keep proving myself. They keep wanting me to prove myself." And I'll never forget what my dad told me. He looked me straight in the eye and he says, "Sandy, in this world, you got to prove yourself to people every single day." It's true. You see, Paul didn't have to prove himself to Jesus, but he had to prove himself to people every single day. So does the pastor. So does a ministry. Paul continues in verse 11, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open." In other words, we've been spilling out our guts to you. You know, we've been honest with you. You be honest with us. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Paul says, stop blaming me for your problems. I'm not the issue. You're causing your own problems. I'll never forget one night I was listening to the Dr. Laura show on the radio. She's a straight shooter. And a caller was talking about all of her problems, the problems that her parents were having. And that's when Dr. Laura, she jumped in and she corrected her. He said, "No, the problems they are creating." She explained that when a tornado demolishes your house, you have a problem. But when you act selfishly and make bad choices, you're creating a problem. There's a difference. There's a difference between having a problem and creating a problem. And Paul is saying that these Corinthians, they're creating their troubles. They're not victims. Verse 13, "Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open." He's saying, now I've been honest with you. Now you be honest with me. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And here is a crucial biblical principle. The imagery Paul evokes here is that of a plow pulled by two oxen. The necks of the animals are placed in a wooden harness or a yoke. This yoke was constructed to force the oxen to work together. It caused pain if one of the oxen refused to cooperate with the other. The yoke would choke the one who pulled ahead. It would pinch back on the one who lagged behind. The restrictiveness of the yoke caused teamwork. It forced teamwork. Thus, it's easier on the animals to yoke together two of the same breed. Mix a donkey with an ox, and all you do is ensure friction and frustration. Different species have different natures that will pull apart and fight each other. And likewise, a believer and an unbeliever are separate species. Different breeds with different natures. There's no way around it. A believer is born of God. They're alive to the things of God. Whereas the unbeliever, though a nice person, maybe, they're still dead in their sin. And they're unaware of God's Spirit. Hey, put these two breeds together in the same yoke, whether that yoke is a marriage or a business or a roommate situation or a serious dating relationship. Put two different species in the same yoke and you produce long-term frustration. Oh, at first the two parties might work well together, but over time they'll eventually pull in separate directions. They'll either pinch or they'll choke each other. The yoke will cause pain. Paul asks five rhetorical questions. He says, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" None. "And what communion has light with darkness?" None. "And what accord has Christ with Belial?" Belial means worthless. It was an ancient epithet for Satan. In other words, what accord, what agreement has Christ and Satan? None. And then he concludes, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And sadly, none. You know, some stuff just doesn't mix. Oil and water, honey and vinegar, drinking and driving, hot days and chocolate bars, water and electricity, bulldogs and gators, sunshine and homework, believers and unbelievers. You see, chapter 5 calls us to be ambassadors for Christ. That means we need to speak the language and relate culturally to the people around us. We can't withdraw from the world and still be ministers of reconciliation. But neither can we become overly involved or overly entwined with the world, or we end up vexed and frustrated. You see, it's one thing to have contact with the world. It's another thing to enter a contract with the world. We can interact, but we step over a lethal line when we get too intertwined and too interconnected. Paul adds one more question in verse 16. He says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Guys, you are God's kids. That's why it's often said, if a child of God marries a child of the devil, then the child of God is sure to have some trouble with his father-in-law. It's true. In fact, all that's more true than you really know. I could fill a 5-gallon bucket full of the tears I've had shed in my office by people who experience the pain of being married to an unbeliever. Nothing is as agonizing and as complex and as taxing on a Christian as being married to someone who doesn't share their most basic heartfelt allegiance to Jesus Christ. There's a road sign at the beginning of the Alaskan Highway. It reads, "Choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 200 miles. And if you're a single Christian dating an unbeliever, that road sign is for you. You need to give some serious thought to the person you marry. And let me add, you young girls, listen to what I'm saying. And you young guys. And let me add one more thought. Just my opinion. Just my conviction. But it is absolutely true. And it's this. You'll never marry an unbeliever if you never date an unbeliever. That's true. Well, chapter 6, verse 17, quotes Isaiah 52. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." In our interactions with the world, we need a balance. Don't isolate yourself from the world, but neither should you assimilate its values and its relationships. We need a healthy mix. Be a friend of sinners, but make sure you fellowship with saints. That's the difference. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Evil company corrupts good habits." Hang out with the wrong people and you'll eventually get hung out to dry. A mom was trying to teach this to her sons one day, and she was out in the garden. She held up her 2 white gloves. And then she said, "Boys, notice when I stick these gloves in the dirt, the gloves become dirty. The dirt doesn't become glovey." Don't let the folks you're trying to lift up end up dragging you down. Make sure you give your whole heart to Jesus and fellowship with His people.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.